you so much. It's a joy to be here from Ludowice, in case you haven't been pronouncing it right. I had to correct your preacher yesterday and a few of the members already, so hopefully you've got it. If you forget it, just try to say load of whiskey, and that'll help you a whole lot remember it. That's it has some famous moonshiners from that area. I think they're actually still operating. I don't think they're in our church, but if they will tithe, we'll take them. But it is a joy and a privilege to be here. I appreciate your pastor and just the opportunity. And let me translate a little bit of what he said. He invited a nobody to come preach. So if anything happens this week, nobody can take credit for it except Almighty God. And so that'll be fine. But we're just all a bunch of nobodies, aren't we? Without Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. But I just appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. I've certainly heard great things about the church. I've listened to your pastor tell just how much he loves you and how much y'all love him. And even if you're faking it, just keep on loving him anyway, okay? The poor fellow needs it, I'm telling you. But I want to thank you again, preacher, for letting me come and be here. I'm just thrilled to have the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. And I hope that I hope you'll receive, and I hope you'll respond. It is a joy to think about not only being here, but I think of my folks back home. Somebody's preaching for me today, and they're about in the middle of their service or getting close to the end of it because we're an hour ahead of y'all. And so that doesn't mean y'all going to get out any earlier. I just want everybody to know that. I'm operating on your time now, okay? And I'm trying to make that adjustment, but I'm just thrilled to be here. And I had to leave God's country to come to a foreign country here in Florida. But I want y'all to know that I've decided to be a missionary while I'm here to this area. No, I'm just kidding with you. But I wish my wife could have been here, but she had her AA meetings and she had to go to those. And I don't know why you're laughing. She's at step number 9 now. And if she keeps going in probably about 3 more years, she'll be out of it. So please pray for her. Maybe if I come back in future years, I could bring her on. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you know that. I said that one Sunday in our church and some people walked out speaking. One like, can you believe his wife is an alcoholic? My goodness. And I just let them believe it. I thought it was funny. You know, what a story they'll be telling around town. But how many of you here have ever even, besides your preacher saying it, have you ever even heard of Ludowice? A few of you. How many of you have ever been there? Well, all right, good. Did y'all slow down when you went there? You know, it has the reputation of being a speed trap. A number of years ago, we took our teenagers up to Virginia and on a ski trip. And while we're up there, a pastor in the area where we were going to church had asked me to preach for the Sunday evening service. And I got up to preach and I asked that same question. How many of you have ever been to Ludowice? Well, we're in Virginia. You know, I don't think anybody even knows where it's at. One elderly gentleman over on my left raised his hand real high like he was really proud. Yes, I've been there. And so I just asked the question, which I stopped doing after this. But I said, you've been to Ludowice? Well, what were you doing there? He said, I spent a night in jail there. So I stopped asking that question because I don't want people to keep listing the sins they've committed when they came through Ludowice. But again, I'm just glad to be here. And I'm going to try and preach to you what God lays on my heart. And let's just open our hearts up and open our minds up and say, Lord, speak to me this week. I'm convinced that that's what we need for God to speak to us. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Mark, chapter number 2. And I want to read just a portion of scripture here, and we'll move to one other portion before we're through today. But Mark chapter number 2, I want to kick in right here in verse number 13. So when you get there, would you give me a hearty amen? Amen. Okay, that's 3 or 4 of you. If the rest of you get there in due time, we'll get right into it. Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament, verse number 13. And here's what the Bible says. And he went forth again, that is Jesus, he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Now, Levi is one of those apostles with a double name. He's also Matthew, but we'll call him Levi for this. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'd call your attention back to the verse number 14, where the phrase is used this way, and as he passed by. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject of when Jesus passed by. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you today for the precious Word of God, for the opportunity to be here at this wonderful church, and thank you for, Lord, all that they put into preparing for this week, praying and fasting and seeking your face. And now, Lord, it's my turn to preach the Word of God to them, and I pray that you would empty me of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity and the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your Spirit, and then pour me out to be a blessing to them. Thank you for the opportunity that I have. Bless us in these moments as we gather around your Word. Speak to us in a unique and special way for your honor and for your glory, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise for what you do. Revive us, stir us, move us, motivate us to be all that you would have us to be, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, you may recall a famous cyclist by the name of Lance Armstrong. A number of years ago, he was doing a little warm-up before the Tour de France and what is known as the Tour de Georgia. I guess most people don't even know such a thing exists, but it was a tune-up for Lance Armstrong. And it was in North Georgia as he was preparing for this, and as the word got out that Lance Armstrong was going to be in the area, a lot of people got a little bit excited about it. And then he announced, if you remember, at this time he had already won 6 of the Tour de France's, and he was going for his 7th, which he eventually got. He announced around about this same time that he was going to retire. Well, when the word got out that Lance Armstrong was going to be in the area, that thrilled everybody. But when he announced his retirement, and this might be the last time he was going to be in that area, buddy, the excitement and the enthusiasm, I mean, it went up exponentially. And the next thing everybody knew, one of the directors of the entire program said that the previous year they had about 250,000 people, 250,000 people. But he said as soon as the word got out about Lance Armstrong being in the area, the number shot up to over 1 million people that actually showed up in the area to line the highways and the byways wherever the cycling route might take them. And the whole purpose of it was this: they just wanted to have one more glimpse to see Lance Armstrong as he passed by. If they could just be there, they might not get to shake his hand, they might not get an autograph, they might not get to speak with him, and may not get any fellowship, they might not have time to take him out to eat, they wouldn't get all those special perks, but if they could just for one more time see him as he passed by, just one more time to watch him as he rode by, one more time to have him right there in the area, just near them, just to see him pass by. And I want to say to you this morning that people can get all up in arms and get excited and enthused about a fellow riding a bicycle on a North Georgia highway right by them. How much more ought the people of God to get excited when Jesus passes by? And that's one of the things I believe is fundamental to us thinking about the subject of revival. I guess as preachers and all of us in any kind of Christian circles, we struggle for ways in which to define revival. Ways in which we can nail it down and say, this is what it is. And we've all got our ideas. Vance Havner, one of the great preachers of a bygone era and a tremendous man of God in his own right, put it this way. He defined revival this way. Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. I like that. Amen. I mean, I like that. I think that's a wonderful testimony. James A. Stewart said it this way. Revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and an unquenched spirit. And I like that. And I guess over the years, preacher, we probably have all written our own versions. We've all come up with ideas of how we would define revival. And I recently, when we went through revival in our church about a month ago, we all got together like y'all did. We prayed, we fasted, we sought the Lord about things. And we began to think about it. And I really had to do some examination of my own heart. Because as I thought about it, and I challenged our people, let's just be honest for a few moments. How would we define revival? And many of them said this, well, our crowds will increase. And I said, well, that's good. I'd like to see that. Well, we'll have more people saved. I said, well, that'd be good. That'd be real good. Our offerings would increase. And we all said amen about that. And everybody said, well, the young people will line up. They'll finally get right. And one thing after another, we began to list. And as we began to line those things up, you know what I saw? All of those things were things that could happen without Jesus. Every one of those things could happen without God. All you got to do is examine the Mormon church. They got plenty of money. Seem to have a whole lot of people.
You can examine certain churches that have false doctrine, and they've got excitement and enthusiasm. Everybody seems to dress right and act right, and everything's going on at their place, and they've got all kinds of professions of faith. But maybe they don't have Jesus. And so what I decided was this. I said, I'm going to stop worrying about whether the revenue goes up or whether the revenue goes down. I'm going to stop worrying about whether or not the crowd's going to be real big or the crowd's going to be real small. I'm going to stop worrying about whether or not all the young people are just simply in line. And here's what I want to do. I want to make sure that we put Jesus first. In other words, I don't just want people to come. I want Jesus to pass by. To me, we miss the point of revival. And may I offer this definition? Revival is whenever Jesus passes by. And so I put that as my recommendation. Because that's when I realized when Armstrong bicycles through the North Georgia highways, I realized crowds come and all these other peripheral events are associated with it. But the real key was everybody wants to see that one man. If we can get in our churches and we can get in our youth groups and we can get in the choir and we can get in the pulpit and we can get the Sunday school teachers and we can get everybody's life that's a member of our churches to just care and believe that Jesus needs to pass by, we'll have revival. We'll have revival. I'm convinced when revival comes like that, whenever he passes by, that's when revival is real. That's when revival is evident. That's when revival is manifested. That's when revival is powerful enough to change. And then all those other things can come with it. That's fine. We're not against those. I'm certainly not against the revenue going up. I'm not certainly against people getting saved. I'm not at all against the crowd growing. I'm not against any of those things. But I'm just convinced we've confused those things with what revival is. Listen, if we have those things and my heart is not warm to worship God more, I've missed revival. If we have all those things in their places and it seems like everybody is enthused, but my heart is not changed and I'm not living a Christian life outside this building, I haven't had revival. I'm going to tell you this, you better wake up to this fact, folks, we all should, that this is not where we live our Christianity. This is just where we put it on display on Sunday. But the truth is, we need to live it outside these doors. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I want to challenge you to think about it this week. It may be an ancient term in revival that people don't use anymore, but it may be ancient, but it's not archaic. It's not gone out of style among God's people. I just want to have a meeting. I want to be here this week. I want our folks to have it back home. I want us to always to have a service when Jesus passes by. Because that's when real Christian living starts. That's when a lifting of broken hearts and people who've been battered and even folks who've gotten bitter, when all those things can be lifted out of them, they can change and draw closer to the Lord. That's what revival is. It's whenever Jesus passes by. Are you with me so far? So I submit to you, and by the way, I believe it'll be a lasting thing. Now, I don't think you have revival once and you never have it again. I don't believe that at all. The psalmist said, we read it this morning, wilt thou not revive us? So y'all know that next word. Wilt thou not revive us again? Because God's people need to be revived over and over and over again. One lady challenged Billy Sunday years ago and said this, why do you keep having revivals when they don't seem to last? He said, why do you keep taking baths? They don't seem to last either. I mean, we all stink if we don't bathe. The fact of the matter is we need these things over and over and over again. But I believe when Jesus passes by, that's when we can have it again. Now look with me in the text. Mark chapter number 2. I want you to look with me first of all and see in this when Jesus passed by. Number one, I want you to see a matchless opportunity. It says in verse number 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now we know a little bit about Matthew, and I'll call him Matthew for now. We know a little bit about him. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. This man's got his life in order. This man's got a fine profession. He's got an outstanding occupation. He's done his dead level best to skim what he needs off the top and off the bottom and anywhere in between. I mean, the publicans were famous for this. People despised them and hated them because of the type of persons they were in their business affairs. But this is the fellow Jesus passed by. And it says in verse 14, as he passed by. Jesus took note of him. And if I read this right, it says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi. Jesus took special note as he passed by. And he presents to Matthew a matchless opportunity. Now, it's a great thing for him to be a publican in his eyes. He's well-to-do. He's got a lot of money. He's got the profession everybody'd like to have. He's sitting well. I mean, he's got the two-story home. He's got two-car garage. He's got a few boats. I mean, whatever the publicans could amass as far as material goods, Levi Matthew has got them. I guarantee you he's sitting very pretty in his tax-collecting job. But Jesus passes by and offers him something far better. Here's what I mean by a matchless opportunity. I mean this. There is no comparison with what Matthew's got with what Jesus is offering him. This is no comparison between what he has and what Jesus offers him. Can I say this to you this morning? Everything we have amassed in our life, everything we've accumulated, whether it's fame or fortune or popularity or prestige, if it's possessions, lands, and titles, all of those things are nothing compared to when Jesus passes by us. And what every one of us ought to be willing to do is this: Lord, I'll swap everything I got just to have you pass by. I'll give up everything that I've ever amassed, everything I've ever accumulated, everything I've ever gotten. I'd be willing to give it all up, Lord, if you just pass by. When we want it like that, when we desire it like that, that's when we get revived. When I want the Lord more than I want things, I want the Lord more than I want popularity. I want Him more than everything else I've accumulated in my life. And here is Matthew. Nothing else compares to when Jesus passed by. By the way, he ain't by himself in this. Y'all don't mind if I say ain't around here, do you? That's the way we talk back home. Some of y'all going to need a translator before the week's out because I talk perfect and y'all don't know how to talk perfect down here. Somebody said I have a slight accent. By the way, I would make this comment. Several of you have seen my picture up here. I really appreciate the fact that y'all put somebody up there so ugly, but look like y'all could have, with all this modern technology, somebody could have photoshopped that thing and made me look a little bit better. Where's Brother Doug at? He criticized me this morning. Brother Doug, thank you so much. Would you please leave? But anyway, he said something about it. He said, I'm so glad you look like your picture. Well, what an insult. Brother, come on. You're my brother. Okay? You can't be doing that to me. But I'm going to know Brother Doug real good 4 weeks out. But I'm just saying this. I mean, just think about it for just a moment. I mean, Matthew's not the only one. He is not the only one that this would be true about. When Jesus passed by, Jesus offers him on the spot. Notice what he says in verse number 14. Follow me. That's all he said. I mean, there's a sermon you'd like your preacher to preach. Two words, let's go to the house. Well, he says, follow me to Levi, to Matthew. And you know what it says he did? He arose. Look at the last part of the verse. I mean, I didn't invent this. He arose and followed him. Now, I don't know any preliminaries. I'm sure he'd heard of him. I'm sure he'd heard about the miracles Jesus was doing. I mean, the word was out all around Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, the whole area. I mean, everybody knew something about this one that was claiming to be the Messiah. But this time, he wasn't on the other side of town. He wasn't in another province. He wasn't in another county. This is not something he heard about through the internet. This wasn't on Facebook. Nobody's blogging about this. Jesus actually passed by and said, Matthew, follow me. What an opportunity. A matchless opportunity. Nothing in his life compared to the day when Jesus passed by him and said, come, follow me. Should I submit to you somebody else? You remember in John chapter number 4 where the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria and he goes to a well and he on purpose went there and there's a woman coming down there for her purpose to get some water and he meets this woman at the well in John chapter number 4 and by the time the whole episode's over with, she goes back to tell you, y'all got to come see this man. He's told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Messiah? Listen, when Jesus passed by, there was nothing that ever compared in that dear woman's life like it was when Jesus passed by. She had 5 husbands and the one she's living with now was not her husband. You talking about a messed up life? But Jesus passed by. Are you with me on this? Do you not see this? This is a tremendous truth. And you go a little bit further, you think of somebody else. I think of Mary of Bethany who broke the ointment, the box of spikenard and poured on Jesus. That was a great day in her life when Jesus passed by and met her and her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. And what a tremendous impact Jesus had. I don't know when they met. I don't know exactly where it took place. But nothing in their life could ever compare with the fact that Jesus passed by them. Blind Bartimaeus is screaming outside the road, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus passes by and has mercy on him and heals him and gives him his sight. I think our problem is this. We don't realize we're blind too. We don't realize some of us are in just as bad a fix as that woman at the well. And we could go on and on. What about the man born blind in John chapter number 9? On and on we could go. Every miracle Jesus did, every time he touched a life, every time he changed someone, it's because he passed by and an opportunity was presented to them to put their faith and trust in him, to follow him, to serve him, to go wherever he wanted them to go. And every single one of them that this happened with was changed because of what happened in their life when Jesus passed by. I would submit this to you as well. Far too many Christians. Now listen to me. I know this. I got saved. I'll come back to it later. But I got saved in 1973. And you know why I got saved? Because Jesus passed by. But here's what happens. That's been a long time ago. Some of y'all don't even know. Y'all think that's back in the Stone Age anyhow. Really, it was not that long ago. Okay, trust me. I mean, I was a senior in high school. Now I done told you. Now you know I'm more than 37 years old. I had you fooled for a while. But here's my point. Here's what happens. Jesus passes by and you get saved, but you need him to come back by. Because you get cold. You get indifferent. You get away. You drift. Brother Sellers, you don't even know us. Yeah, I do. You're just like my people back home. You're probably a little... well off, because we all poor folks back home. Any poor folks here? Good. Okay, I'm in good company. Any sinners here? Any folks without Jesus, you'd be in hell? That's every one of us. Without Jesus, that's where we'd be. So see, you just like my people back home. They ain't that big a difference. My point is simply this. We need to realize this. We all get saved when Jesus passes by, but we drift and we need to pass back by again. When he does, we need to sit up and take note of it and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'll follow you. Adrian Rogers said this years ago. I thought it was a good quote he said. He said, we have no right to be believed as long as we can be explained. There's something you can't explain. Can you imagine somebody asking Matthew, why did you follow Jesus? Well, he walked by one day and asked me to. Okay, it's got to be deeper than that. No, not really. It was the Son of God. It was God in the flesh. You don't understand. Wait a minute. Explain to me. You gave up your profession? You left everything? Man, you had a lucrative deal. Your contract's coming up for renewal. Man, you can make all kind of cash. Why in the world would you leave that? Explain it to me. You just don't understand. The opportunity to follow Jesus beats every other opportunity. There's no comparison. Let me close this point by giving an illustration. A number of years ago, I was watching ESPN. I'm a... kind of a sports fanatic. I like sports, you know, and so I watch it every chance I get. And I don't pull for one team all the time. I just pull against teams I hate. Amen. Y'all like that too? So anyway, I'm watching this, and David Robinson's on there. Now, some of you won't even know who I'm talking about, but David Robinson played. He was an All-American, played for the Naval Academy, and then he went to NBA, played for the Spurs, won a couple of NBA championships. And one year, David Robinson in the National Basketball Association was named as the MVP. And he was given the Most Valuable Player Award by David Stern and the entire NBA entourage. And he was being interviewed. I believe Roy Firestone was the guy doing the interview at the time. And he said this to him. He said, you know, David, he said, it's tremendous. You had a great season this year. He said, I guess getting the MVP for the NBA had to be the most amazing thing that's ever happened in your life. The greatest event that's ever occurred in life. He said, oh, no, no. And he interrupted him. He said, no, no. He said, the greatest thing ever happened to me was when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Woo! Can somebody say amen right there? I'm telling you. Listen. It's just nothing compares to when Jesus passes by. Now, I'm going to do something we shouldn't do in Baptist churches. I want to ask you to turn to another place in the Bible. I don't want to lose you. Turn to 2 Kings. This is in the Old Testament. Brother Doug, I'm trying to help you out here, okay? It's in the Old Testament. Brother Doug's looking in the concordance trying to find it. Okay, 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 2 Kings is a wonderful book of the Bible, by the way. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I don't want to show you another passage. When you get there, give me a good amen. I got to hear you. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 19. Most of you know the story. This is Elijah the prophet. He's already had the confrontation on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. They lost the contest. He won the contest. God sent fire down, consumed the sacrifice. Everything's going great. The prophets of Baal are hacked to death. They're killed. And everybody's rejoicing. Then when chapter 19 begins, Elijah's running from a woman.
And if you read in the Greek, or excuse me, the Hebrew, where verse 1 says, Ahab told Jezebel. If you read in the Hebrew, I believe Jezebel is also heifer. I'm not real sure. I think she's just a pure out heifer. Amen? And that's my term for Jezebels. But nevertheless, he's running from her. He ends up under the juniper tree. He's a little bit on the sad downside. But I want you to put in reading with me, if you would, at verse number 8. And he arose, the Lord sends him some food for the journey, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, what's this next phrase now? And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord's not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And the same thing is rehearsed. And then God gives him some task and a mission to do later on. We'll get to later. I want to use this passage of scripture to talk to you about a multiplied opportunity. When Jesus passes by, it is matchless. Nothing compares to it. But when Jesus passes by, it's a multiplied. And here's what I mean by that. A number of things happens when the Lord passes by. It's not just one event. There are numerous other things associated with it. In this case, some of those things happen as the Lord passes by. Now, I've been asking, I guess every preacher in the world's probably preached from this passage of Scripture, why did the Lord send those other things? Why didn't he just speak to him in a still small voice? God didn't have to send a strong wind. He didn't have to rend the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. Why did he send an earthquake? Why did he send a fire? Well, I know I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know all the details of it. But I will submit this to you, that I believe the Lord did those things to teach Elijah a lesson. The least of which is these. I want to get your attention. And in doing so, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to make a decision for me. But in that decision-making process, there are many things that I'm going to present before that decision time and commitment time, and there's many things I'm going to present after that decision time. You see, when there is a wind, Elijah looks, but the Lord's not in the wind. When the rocks are broken pieces, Elijah looks, but the Lord's not in this. And when the fire comes, the earthquake comes, the Lord's not in that. The fire comes, the Lord's not in that. Then finally the Lord speaks in a still small voice. I believe that what we're looking at here is a case in which God is saying there's going to be many changes. Now, I don't know everything, but when Jesus passed by, the entire landscape is changed. When Jesus passes by our lives, everything changes. Not just one thing. Listen to me. If you get revived this week, it ain't just going to affect that you come to church regular, which evidently you already do. But it's going to affect other areas of your life. When Jesus passes by, he doesn't just touch one area. He wants to touch all of us. Every area. Us independent Baptists have always been really good about dressing up and fixing up the outside. But if all we're after and all we ever see and all we ever get when Jesus passes by is that we clean up the outside, what happens to the sins of the Spirit? What happens to jealousy and bitterness and envy? We put those things on the back burner, don't we? Those are not as important. I submit to you, they are more important than some of the things on the outside. I'm all for cleaning up the outside of the vessel. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe in good standards and people dressing right and acting right and walking right. I don't think if you're a member of the church, you ought to go around drinking and carrying on. I believe in godly living. Amen? But at the same time, I know a whole lot of people that can dress up the sepulcher on the outside and make it white, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. I know a whole lot of people that can smile right here, and inside their mind and heart, they're thinking some bad thoughts about somebody they ought not be thinking.
There's a great passage in the book of Exodus that says this, and this is a phrase, you'll look it up sometimes. It mentions the iniquity of the holy things. Am I the only one here that's ever been praying and something run through your mind that you know ought not be there? Am I the only one that sometimes when I'll be reading my Bible, I'll be thinking about something else? What time does that ball game start? I mean, sometimes there's some things get in my mind ought not be there. I must be the only sinner here. But I look at y'all and tell y'all, I guarantee you that boy right there has done something wrong sometime. Good to see you, brother. God bless you. I'm getting to this morning. Everything changes. Everything changes. Listen, the way I handle my money changes. When Jesus passes by, the way I handle my money changes. When Jesus passes by, the way I treat my wife changes. When Jesus passes by, the way I treat my young'uns changes. When Jesus passes by, the way I treat my preacher changes. Am I making sense to you? I'm tired of it, and I'm sure y'all probably are. We're all tired of just one little old thing happening, and somebody says, well, I got revived. Well, how do we know? Well, I read my Bible last Thursday. Well, that's all that happened. Did you witness to anybody? Did you hit the altar? Have you begun to pray on a daily basis? When the revival's over with, am I going to still be praying? When Jesus passes by, neighbor, I'm telling you with all my heart, he changes many things. Many things occur that get our attention. And those things might include everything from fasting to praying. And we see God work in all those different things. But he's especially in that still small voice. Now you're going to hear a preacher this week. I'm going to get up here and I'm going to preach and I'm going to holler at you. But I'm going to speak to this ear. But only God can speak to that ear that's on the inside. And what I want to see and what you want to see is for when the Lord passes by, he speaks to us in a still small voice. I'm the pastor of a church. I've been there in Ludowice 26 years. Well, why have you been there that long? I ain't got nowhere else to go. Well, why'd you go to Ludowice in the first place? Well, they said either the army brings you to that area, there's Fort Stewart right up the road, or God sends you there. So I was never in the military, so I reckon God sent me there. Why else would you go? I mean, do you know anybody that vacations in Ludowice? I mean, nobody does that. Oh, let's go on vacation in Ludowice. Nobody does that. When we don't go on vacation, we don't stay there, we leave. I want to get away from that bunch of rednecks. That's all I got. A bunch of rednecks and moonshiners. That's all I got. So I'm definitely dealing with a higher class of individual down here this week, and I appreciate it so much. But I'm getting at this point. And we want Jesus to do something that changes us. And though I've been the pastor there 26 years, every time we have a revival, I want God to do something. I want Jesus to pass by. Listen to me now. I want him to pass by my pew, and I want him to speak to me. I realize he doesn't literally walk down the pew or down the aisle and check at every pew. His presence is here and he can speak to all of us at the same time. But I just want to be real with you. Can I just be real with you? Okay, I'm going to be real with you. The fact of the matter is, I have said in services and I could tell God was speaking to my heart more than he was in another service. I mean, I'm just being honest. Every service I'm in, it's like, whoo, man, thank you. Whew, God, you got me on that one. That don't happen every time. I mean, sometimes I'm in church and I just go to church and I just do my duty. I'm just faithful. Amen? I mean, tell the truth. Every time you go to church, you don't get the honey bucket turned over. Like one preacher said, we need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. I think that's a pretty good way of saying it. But every Sunday, I'm not under that spout. Every time I'm there, there's not some religious thrill or zeal that goes on. But I guarantee you this, when I'm listening, there's still a small voice speaking to me every time the Word of God is opened and preached. I sat in your pastor's Sunday school class this morning. He taught from Romans chapter number 3, stuff that I've taught through over the years. But you know, God spoke to my heart through him teaching the Word of God this morning. Hey, when Jesus passes by, many things happen. And among those things is that he speaks to you in a still small voice. The preacher may holler, but you're going to hear something more than through that ear. You're going to hear something in your heart that says, this is what you need to deal with. And you don't just need to deal with this one thing. You got a bunch of things you need to deal with. I doubt seriously there's any of us, and I'm counting myself, that we only have one thing this week we really need to deal with. There's probably a bunch of things. Lord, help me in my physical life, my financial life. Help me in my emotional life. Help me in my marital life. Help me in my parental duties. God, help me. I work a job and I need to be a better testimony. Lord, all these different areas of my life, I've got to have your help. Please,
pass by here one more time? I'm so glad you came by and saved me, but I've gotten a little cold. I've drifted away. And I honestly, Lord, when I sit in church this week during revival, I want you to just walk down my aisle and come sit right next to me and speak to me. I want you to speak to all the other folks in the church, but Lord, I don't want you to miss speaking to me. I'm convinced if Elijah had been a little bit more prone to that, maybe he wouldn't have soon been replaced by Elisha. So it's a wonderful story to see how the landscape changed and how when the Lord passed by, everything became multiplied. Many things occurred, many miracles, many blessings, many touchings of God. And I'm convinced of it every time I read when Jesus passes by, even in the New Testament, the same thing occurs. Multiple things take place. And would to God we could see more of that as well. I want you to look with me now. Turn to Mark chapter number 6. Go back to the New Testament. Mark chapter number 6. And we'll look at one more place where the Bible speaks and uses this idea of Jesus passing by. To me, this is probably the most remarkable of them, and I'll be as brief as I can. I don't plan to keep you long. Mark chapter number 6, verse 45. When you get there, give me a good amen. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Most of you know this story. Jesus is walking on the water. And he constrained them to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. For some people, Jesus passing by is a matchless opportunity. Nothing in life compares to when Jesus comes by. For others, it's a multiplied opportunity. Multiple things begin to happen in and around our lives, and we see multiple fruit and response and results as, because of Jesus passing by. But for some people, it's a missed opportunity. To me, it's such an interesting phrase that the Lord used in that verse number 48, where it says he came walking upon the sea, and the very last phrase is this, and would have passed by them. I don't know. I mean, we can't prove it one way or another. But in this stormy scene, as the disciples are scared and afraid, Jesus is walking on the water and would have just kept on walking, passing by them, missing them. But they saw what scared them, the wind, the waves, etc. And included with that, they saw somebody walking on the water. In other words, whatever the Lord was doing in their life scared them. And they began to cry out in fear and cry out in worry and whatever other reasons they may have uttered their screams, and Jesus responded. May I offer this thought to you? What if they hadn't cried out? Would he have just walked right on by? What if they'd never said anything? What if they'd never called his attention? What if they'd never said, Lord, help us! You read the other occasions in the Gospels, both in Matthew 14 and John chapter number 6. These boys are upset. These fellows are worried. These fellows are scared. And they're crying out in the middle of their fear and their trepidation, and they're needing some help. And they cry out to the Lord to come because they don't want to miss that opportunity when Jesus passed by. I can't help but wonder that they sometimes, when many of us are on the very brink of going into the promised land, we don't cry out to God for the help we need, and he just walks right on by. And so, preacher, you think Jesus would ignore us? It's not Jesus ignoring us. He's there. We're not calling on him. The message to us is not sit there until Jesus calls on you. No, the message is when you know he's already spoken to you, call on him. If you get scared, call on him. If you get in a tight, call on him. If you're in a mess, call on him. If you need revival, call on him. If you need healing, call on him. If you need deliverance, call on him. Scream out, Lord, help me. You will never convince me that when I'm sitting in the living room of a home and I'm offering the plan of salvation and I'm sharing the truth to help somebody understand about how they're a sinner and they need Jesus as their Savior, and then I present to them, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior tonight? You'd never convince me that Jesus is not walking by. Amen.
I believe that when I bring them to a point of trust in Christ, I believe He's right there in that room with them. But He has done His calling already to them. Now it's up to them to make that decision to say, Lord, save me. Have mercy upon this sinner. Or however they phrase it. So I'm just trying to get across to you this. Many a person has missed salvation when Jesus passed by. Because every time the gospel's preached, I believe He passes by. Every time a sinner hears the gospel, I believe Jesus is passing by. And a whole lot of people have missed it. It was 1973. I told you I'd come back to it. It was 1973. I'd graduated from high school. And again, that does go back a long way. But I graduated high school. I was a member of a church, a good little Baptist church, in the youth choir. Helped organize youth activities, worked on the bus route, taught a little Sunday school class. I mean, I did everything I was just 17. And just about a month before I turned 18, you may want to write the date down, December the 1st, because that's my birthday. So if you think about it, December 1st, you might want to send me something. So would you please do that, Doug? Thank you. And I appreciate it. But anyway, a month before that, our church had revival meeting. And the preacher got up and he preached Monday night and he preached Tuesday night. It was back in the day when we went like Sunday to Sunday, preacher. So Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I saw some other people get saved and so forth. But on Thursday night, I believe this. Jesus was passing by my pew Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, every night. But I wasn't responding. I wasn't calling out. I just figured this. I got plenty of time. I'll wait. I'm not going to miss anything. But I'm telling you what's the truth. I don't know what the preacher preached that night, except he preached hell hot and heaven sweet, and Jesus made the difference, and He laid the plan of salvation out plain. And that night, a Thursday night, first week of November 1973, a little red-headed boy sitting right there on the pew about three or four rows back realized this. Jesus is passing by, and it might be for the last time. Now, I don't know that preacher. I can't prove that that was the last time Jesus would pass by, but that's what I thought. I was convinced if I didn't get right with God that night, I wasn't going to get another opportunity. If I didn't move then, He might never speak to me again. He's walking by these boys on the ocean, and He would have passed by, but they cried out. If they hadn't cried out, maybe He keeps walking. They miss their miracle. He keeps walking. They miss their deliverance. He keeps walking. They miss the event. They missed the opportunity to be recorded in God's Word as they are. They would have missed it. But He was passing by. Well, to make a long story short, I came forward that night. And I went up to the preacher and he sent me out with the chairman of the deacons. We went out to a little room, you know, a little private interrogation room. And got in there and we sat down and I thought, well, he's really going to tell me just what I need. And this is what he said to me. Well, Terry, he knew my first name. Amazing. He said, well, Terry, I've been baptized twice myself. Okay. I don't know about y'all, but that kind of left me hanging. I didn't come to get baptized. I came to get right with God. And I didn't know if that meant speak in tongues or handle snakes, which that made me a little nervous, to be honest with you. But I didn't know which it would be. Somebody got to tell me something. I don't know. I'm a teenager. I'm an idiot. I'm crippled from the neck up. I too high for crutches. I need some help. Help me. Well, Terry, I've been baptized twice myself. Well, whoop-tee-doo. So what'd you do, preacher? I'll tell you what I did. I came out of that room just as lost as I went into that room. Scared to death that Jesus had passed by and I had missed my opportunity. You know how I normally bring them out and introduce them to the congregation. Everybody says, ooh, Johnny got saved. Well, everybody's shaking hands and leaving out of church and I'm just standing up there just a dud. Just standing up there like, well, what are we going to do now? So I got my car and went home, just as lost as when I came to church. But Jesus had passed by, and I was afraid He wouldn't pass by again. And I got home, and I can take you to the room, right? I can take you to the bedroom right now. I lay down on my bed, I started to try to go to sleep, and all I could do is think about I was going to die in my sleep and go to hell. I had missed my opportunity. You know what happened? The Lord passed by one more time. He walked through my bedroom that night. No, I didn't see an apparition. There was no illusion or hallucination that took place. I didn't see Him physically manifested. But He spoke to my heart again and said, why don't you ask me to save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It just rang in my heart and mind. I rolled out of my bed and knelt down beside my bed. And as Jesus passed by,
just outside of Valdosta, Georgia, out on Fender Road where my mom and daddy lived out in the country on a little farm. I knelt down by my bed and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Thank you for passing by my way and being willing to accept me into your family. And I got up. Now, rockets didn't go off. There was no special electrical charge that hit my body. I didn't feel any different. But I had put my faith in Jesus. And I remember closing my prayer this way. Lord, I'm going to go to sleep. And if I die and go to hell tonight, I'm going trusting you. And I came to realize a few days later, nobody goes to hell trusting Jesus. But I was so scared that I was going to miss my opportunity. There were others there that week of the meeting, missed out. Because Jesus passed by and they didn't call. He walked right through the midst of them and they missed their opportunity. I say to you this morning, revival is when Jesus passed by. Let's bow our heads for prayer.